Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
And there's nothing that you can build your life upon any greater than what God says in His Word, and you having the opportunity and the privilege every day to go to Him anywhere, anytime, about anything in your life and pray about it. What happens when the church prays? It's a pretty amazing passage that we're going to complete today that we began in our time together last week in the Word. In fact, you might remember some of the matters that we talked about last week, but more important than that is to simply understand the context and the dynamic of the moment of the passage that I'm about to read for you today. Christ had been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, walked on the earth for 40 days, speaking of the kingdom of God, and then He ascended to be with the Father in heaven. For 10 days, the church, about 120 people, banded together in prayer. And they continued in prayer until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The man who had denied Jesus 3 times just days earlier preached the power of the gospel for the first time ever in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this man's name was Peter. 3,000 people came to Christ and were baptized. Hours, days, we're not quite sure. Later, Peter and John were going to the temple. And there was a man who had been sitting outside the temple for at least 40 years of his life, begging for money. He could not walk. He was lame, the scripture says, ever since he was born. And when he asked Peter and John that day for money, they declared really clearly to him, "We don't have any silver and gold for you, but what we do have, we will give you. And therefore, what we have is Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And that man who had never been on his feet, able to stay on his feet, able to walk, literally stood to his feet by the power of God. And he was able to walk for the first time in his life. And when the people around him saw what had happened, it amazed them. And Peter didn't sit there and say, "Wow, man, what a great job I just did. Look what I did." Oh, no. Peter used that as a moment to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ again. And listen, another 2,000 people came to Christ and were baptized. So in a matter of 2 moments, 2 experiences, some 5,000 people were part of that church movement there that began in the city of Jerusalem. You would think that everybody with any kind of religious persuasion would be excited about that, but the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, so they came after Peter and John. They gathered together the troops called the Sanhedrin, the big-time guys, all the religious leaders of the day, and the Sanhedrin asked them to stop talking about this one called Jesus, and they said, how do we stop talking about the man? We saw him when he lived. We saw him when he died. We saw him when he was buried. We saw him when he was raised from the dead. We saw him when he ascended to God in heaven. We have seen what he has done even since he's been gone. How do we shut up talking about the one who changed our lives and is changing the world through us? Amen. And with that, attention began to happen in the culture that had never been there like this one. There was a collision of faith and culture. And when that happened, boy, they threatened those guys for their life. Don't do it anymore. Shut up. Stop talking. And when they went to the church, to the people, not imagining a building, but a group of gathering of men and women called the church. You know what they did? They prayed. And when they prayed, God began to move. We are the church. You are the church. I am the church. You are the church. We collectively worship on a weekly basis, but we're the church wherever we go. We are the blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ. And when we pray, doesn't matter whether it's by ourselves or when we're with a small group or in a big old room like this with a lot of people or in some coliseum with thousands of people, it doesn't matter how big it is, it's just powerful when you talk to God about your life and about your future and about everything going on in the world. He hears you. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, what happens when the church prays. And I want you to get a copy of God's Word, because I want to read chapter 4, verse 23 through chapter 4, verse 33. And I want to ask you, if you would you stand in honor of the Word today? Because I want us to really grasp this, and I want us to get a hold of it today and ask the Lord to be with us. The Bible says, beginning in verse 23, after they were released, they went to their own people, the church, and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, notice what happened, what the church did. The church, they raised their voices together to God. You know what we call that? Prayer. They raised their voices together to God, and they said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against this Messiah. For in fact, in this city, and they were bold there in the city of Jerusalem, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your will had predestined to take place. Now today we pick up and we share with you the rest of this text. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants, underline this if you're taking notes, may speak your word with all boldness, highlighted on your e-device. For while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his own possessions or his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, great favor was upon all of them. Father, it is in your name we bow before you today, and it's in your name that we plead with you in this moment. Would you speak to us today? Speak through us today, Holy Spirit, and encourage your people that whatever they're walking through in life, God can see them through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you be seated today? You'll not find it on your bulletin outline this morning because it's not on there. But a week ago when we were journeying in the first few verses of this chapter that we read a moment ago, verse 23 through 28, we began to talk about what happens when the church prays. And we mentioned this first dynamic principle, and that is that the church should pray with conviction when they walk in the midst of the crisis. That's what we should do when we are walking in a crisis. We need to pray with conviction, with great conviction in the midst of the crisis. And we learn something from this story that we don't ever need to forget, because there are going to be people going through bad things before the day ends and even before the week ends. And notice what we learned from this. Prayer was their first choice, not their last choice. Let's make prayer our first choice and not our last choice. It shouldn't be the last thing we do because nothing else worked. Let's talk to God about it. No, we're Christians. We're people who believe in prayer, right? Right, Pastor. And because we believe that God hears us, then we should go to God first above all. Now, how did they go to God? Every time they prayed, here's what we see modeled for us. And we taught this very clearly last week and specifically. They prayed knowing this, that God is sovereign over everything. Don't ever forget that when you pray that. God is sovereign over everything. That means He's in charge of all. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He does not look at what happens in your life and goes, oops, now I didn't mean for that to happen. I didn't know anything about that. No, God knows it all. He's sovereign over all. And they also did something else. When they prayed, they did it upon the authority of the Holy Scripture. Now, they didn't know Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2, like we know Psalm 2, 1 and 2, but they knew the verses. They knew it was a word from God through the King David, king named David. Today, we know it as the Word of God because it's in the canon of Scripture. And in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, that's where they stood. Because that was a prophetic word that people would come against the Messiah. And they had seen it with their own eyes. And then they also prayed with this conviction, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the only Savior of the world. They announced it clearly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there was no other name whereby under heaven a person can ever be saved than the name of Jesus. And that message was not popular then, and that message is not popular today, but it doesn't matter how popular or unpopular it is the truth. Christ is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. That's who He is. And with all of those great convictions, we roll into this final part of this passage today about what happens when the church prays. And I want you to notice this, and this is where your outline begins today in the bulletin you were given when you came in the room. And that is that the church should pray for boldness in the battle. Boldness in the battle. Listen, battles are every day in your life. We are the church. You face a battle every day in your life. Some of you have been in some deep battles recently. Diagnoses, operations, loss of loved ones, transitions in life. Kids leaving for college, children leaving for kindergarten, moms dancing in the street. No. I mean, there are crises everywhere. When you drive through Northwest Arkansas tomorrow morning and you start driving by all these corporations and all of Vendorville, you can just count on it. There are hundreds of crises right now in every one of those buildings. And it's not just business crises, it's personal crises. And when we walk in the middle of those battles in life, we need to pray for boldness. That's what John and Peter did, and that's what the church did. Peter and John asked God to consider the threats upon them in verse 29, and they wanted to be able to be faithful to speak God's word. How? Say it with me. With what? With boldness. Say the word, boldness. In fact, I'm reminded of chapter 4, verse 13, that the religious leaders, they were taken back, remember, by the courage and the boldness of Peter and John. And the Bible says, hey, these religious leaders, this bunch of snob guys, and we're for education, we're for scholasticism, we promote it, we have it, we launch people around the world, we believe in it 100% with all of our hearts. But notice what they said. They weren't educated and they weren't trained, but there's one thing that set them apart. Those guys have been with Jesus. Folks, you can have every degree you have, but if you don't have the power of Jesus with you, what do you really have? And that's exactly what they really promoted and they really lifted up, was that these men had been with Jesus Christ. And the church prayed for boldness in the battle. Why did they pray for boldness in the battle? A couple of reasons I want you to notice here. It's right out of the text. And that is, that first of all, that they would speak God's word unreservedly. Speak God's word unreservedly. What does that word unreservedly mean? It means without reservation. That's what it means. It means boldly. That's what they wanted. In fact, the word here is mentioned, and the word is boldly in some translations, boldness in some translations, courage even in some translations. But listen to what the word is. The word boldness is the Greek word parousia, and it means the courage to speak openly and honestly. Not like we think speak openly and honestly like the First Amendment. This is not about the First Amendment. This was way before the First Amendment of the United States. We're thankful for the ability to speak openly and honestly in our nation. But that's not what this was about. This was about speaking openly and honestly, having a power that gave you the free speech of being confident and upright, and that you would speak it as prompted by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't some spout-off moment where you spouted off your opinion, but these men prayed that God would give them the word prompted by the Holy Spirit and to give them the power to speak freely what God had put in their heart to share. That's exactly what we need every day of our lives, is that same kind of unreservedness about sharing what God says in His Word, prompted by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all of us in life, no matter who we are, where we are, what we're involved in, we need to be men and women, we need to be teenagers who are praying for the boldness of God to speak, come through us, and to be everything that He wants us to be. You know, when you think about this, and you think about this boldness, you have to think about also this. You see, these men were so different because they had been with Jesus. They didn't fear the culture. There are a lot of us here today, we're fearing the culture. We're fearing what other people think. We're fearing what critics would say, cynics would say. Listen, every one of us, we face a level of fear every now and then. But there's only one antidote to fear. There's only one prescription that will get you through fear, and it's boldness. It's you praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill your life where you really believe that God enables you, God empowers you, and He uses you to speak forth the word. There's not one of us that need to fear the culture. We do not need to fear what we do not see. We do not need to fear what the papers might say, fear what social media might say. We need to speak prompted by the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of Jesus, with the Spirit of Christ, and we just let it roll. And that's how we need to be. So don't fear that. But there's something else they prayed for, not just that they would speak God's word without reservation, but also they prayed for supernatural manifestations of God's power. Supernatural manifestations of God's power. Now, there's a real reason they prayed this. Remember what we said in chapter 3 of Acts? They saw this man healed who had never walked, and all of a sudden, God raised up an opportunity for him to share Jesus, and 2,000 people were saved. Remember over at Pentecost, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came and they began to speak God's word in languages and dialects that they themselves did not know, but everybody else at Pentecost knew, and thousands were saved, 3,000 were baptized. Those were supernatural manifestations. So every time those happened, they were moments of gospel influence, moments of gospel proclamation, moments where people's lives were changed by the power of the gospel. And the Bible here says clearly in verse 30 that while they were praying for boldness simultaneously, they prayed that God would manifest himself through people being healed. That God would manifest himself through signs that would point people to God's power. Miracles that would point people to God's glory. Wonders where people would be so amazed they would be captivated by the power of God. And the only reason they prayed this is because they wanted people to come to Christ. And they saw the Lord every time God intervened supernaturally. God did something. I'm reading through the book of Exodus right now, and as I'm reading through the book of Exodus, even this morning early, it was very clear when I read, that here was God leading Moses, who had just turned 80, Aaron, who had turned 83. Two-thirds of their life, God prepared them for the final third to do publicly what God had endowed them and created them to do ultimately, and that is to lead the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt into the land of holy promise. But they did not do it without the divine manifestation of God's power. You know what God did? God gave them the pillar of cloud to follow in the day and the pillar of fire to follow at night. Meaning what? God never stopped the pillar. He was always with them. Our deal is much better than that. We have the Holy Spirit who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, amen, who's with us through it all. And that miracle happens because of the dynamic of what Jesus did in our lives. I told the people in the first service this, and I've said it before to you, and I really believe this. There are times you can learn what the Scripture says by understanding what the Scripture does not say. Did you hear me? There are times you can learn what the Scripture says by learning what it does not say, and that means you got to stop long enough, look at it, ask yourself why they didn't. Let me give you an example here. The church here in this situation, these men of God, these women of God, listen to what they prayed for. They did not pray for protection, but they prayed for power. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with praying for protection. We pray for protection every day. I prayed for protection today over all the campuses of this church. I believe in the power of God to protect. I'm asking people to join us on September the 11th to pray for protection and the security of the United States of America on September 11th this year. So I believe in the power of praying for protection. But listen, in this story, when their lives were at stake, they didn't pray for protection, but they prayed for power. That's a good thought. And notice what else. They did not pray for deliverance, but they prayed that God would give them courage. We need courage. We need the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to walk in the fiery furnaces of our day and time and to live for Christ unashamedly. They did not pray for a change of location, but they prayed for a God visitation, and that's what we need to pray for. We often think that it's going to get better somewhere else. If God's not with you where you are, He's not going to be where you are you go. God's with you all the time if you're saved, so you better understand you got all you're ever going to have. It's about simply being where God has ordained you to be, ordained you to be in your life. There's something I picked up when I studied this passage recently, and I really want you to get it, because so many times we ask ourselves, why do we fear? Why do we not have the boldness we want to? How many times do you walk away sometimes and you're disappointed you didn't speak? You're disappointed you didn't stand. Anybody ever deal with that? Well, there's what we call an undeniable connection here that cannot be denied, because it's all in chapter 4. And notice what the connection is. Prayer, and then what? The Holy Spirit. And then this move of God that happened. So there's this connecting point here, this undeniable connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit and speaking with boldness. There can be no boldness if there's not a power of the Holy Spirit. There can be no boldness if there's not that in your life. So we need to pray. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to pray and to bless us and to lead us, and that we will have His power to speak boldly. And guess what happens? What happens when the church prays? Let's just keep it real simple. And you need to be encouraged today, because this happens when you pray. God will answer. God will answer. You believe God answers prayer? How many of you have seen God answer prayer recently in your life? Huh? Well, I sure hope you have. If you haven't, you ought to start today. Because God can answer prayer. Some of you have seen God walk straight into your life and do something powerful. There's nothing like that. Or you look back and say, well, there's one thing about it, I couldn't pull that one off. Well, let me tell you, we're a lot better with God than without God. And that's why we pray. Pastor Buster shared with you earlier about an app called the Prayer App. Isn't that right? Did you talk to him about that? And he encouraged you to be a part of this community of prayer all over the region, across the world. I want you to download that and become a part of it. One of the founders of that app is with me today, Matthew Potter. Matthew, stand. I want them to greet you today. Matthew's from Southern California. And there is such a strong belief in the power of this app, that secular as well as men and women of faith are investing in this app, even from the Silicon Valley, millions and millions of dollars talked about in financial magazines. You know why? Because people know in their heart, ultimately, even if they're lost, we need God. And they're smart enough to know, no matter whether they're secular, if there's somebody there, boy, maybe we could talk to him and he could change things here. Well, I'm telling you, when we pray, God answers prayer. I've crisscrossed this nation and across the world these last several years, probably more than I even want to think back. But there's one thing I have observed, and I've said this before to you probably, and I want to say it again, about churches and pastors. I've seen it everywhere. It doesn't matter what the denominational name tag may be. Doesn't matter what their age is. Doesn't matter where it is across the world. Pastors and churches are way too content living life and doing ministry without the power of God. We're just way too content doing life and doing ministry without the power of God. God wants His men. God wants His church to be a power of God moment. That's what He wants us to have. Yesterday morning, in my time with the Lord, I really wanted to see how that statement, what the Lord might want that statement to take another level, so it would walk in your life as a lay person, because 99% plus of you in this room, you're lay people. You're not people like me and Buster and Brad and others who, and Molly, who do this full time or called of God to do this full time. But I mean, you're on the front lines. We're not on the front lines. You're the key. We're not the key. We're here to equip you to do it, because you're out there in the real battle. But what we have to understand is this, is that this is a caution to every one of you. And I want you to hear me. You're not going to find this on your outline because it just happened yesterday. But here's my caution to you. Stop being content living life, doing family, working in the marketplace, and doing ministry through your local church without the power of God. Stop being content living your life without the power of God. Stop being content doing family without the power of God, trying to do marriage without the power of God. Stop being content going into the marketplace every day all over this region. And many of you travel all across the world, all across the nation. Some of you will leave tonight or tomorrow morning, and you'll be back till Friday night. No matter where you are, stop being content living in the marketplace without the power of God. And thank God for every one of you that minister in some capacity as a volunteer in and through this ministry. But even in what you do through this ministry, stop being content doing that without God's power. We need God's power. And we need it because of verse 31. Because when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. In other words, God agreed with what they prayed. And they were asking God for boldness and to take the gospel to the world. God agreed, and even the natural world shook. Because the natural world is at the command of the voice of God. And the natural world shook in agreement with the prayers of God's people, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Oh, listen, how did God answer their prayer? I'll tell you how God answered it. Look at it with me, and with this we move toward closure. He answered with mighty power. Mighty power. Verse 31 and 33, he answered with mighty power. The verbiage in the original is megas dunamai, mega dynamite, big dynamite, big power. We need big power. That's what God does. God gives mega power, big power, mighty power, mighty, mighty, mighty. There was a shaking. There was a filling. And there's one thing I found about God, and I wonder how many of you would agree with this, that God's power is commensurate with what he asks you to do in your life. In other words, whatever God asks you to do, he equals the need with the power from on high. I put it this way, and perhaps this will help you even understand it more. And it's what I call remember. Remember, whatever God calls you to do, he will equip and he will empower you to do it. You believe that today? If he calls you to walk in a season of barrenness, he'll equip you to walk in that season of barrenness. If he calls you to walk in a season of grief, he will equip you and empower you to walk in a season of grief. If he calls you to a time in your life when the sales are not as good and the economy is uncertain, then God will equip you and empower you for that moment. If you walk in those moments of great abundance, he will equip and he will empower you even in the midst of abundance. If he calls you to a season of illness, he will equip and he will empower you to go through that season of illness. If he calls you to do something else you're not doing in your life, he will equip you and empower you to do it. Every time we get outside of our comfort zones, this is when that kicks in. And you know what? There are times God puts us outside of our comfort zones. And there was also mighty unity that happened. There was oneness of heart, oneness of mind. We've talked a lot about unity over these last few months, and one thing that really glares to me every time I talk about it is that unity is supernatural. It only happens when God does it. Doesn't matter if it's a marriage, God brings a marriage together. God brings a family together. God brings a church together. God brings business partners together. God is able to unify, and only God unifies. Only He can bring the country together. Doesn't matter what the political label is. It's not about political labels. It's about the intervention of God in America. That's what America needs. If we don't know that yet, I don't know where we're going to know it any more than today. We need mighty miracles. They had mighty miracles. The mighty hand of God walked in, the Bible says in verse 30 through 32, and they experienced mighty miracles. The mighty hand of God created mighty works with mighty power, mighty unity, mighty stewardship happened. Think about the miracle of what happened. Everybody finally came to understand when God intervened, everything they had in their life they did not own. It all belonged to God. Therefore, they were willing to give it all away if God so willed, and that's exactly what some of them did. Also, I want you to notice this, that not only was it mighty miracles, but a mighty ministry took place. According to verse 32 and 33, they lived out the gospel in their city. In other words, their city saw the gospel lived out through them. They saw generosity done. They saw people's needs met. And you know what? When the church is being what the church needs to be, when we're being what we need to be, guess what happens? God uses us to help meet the needs of our community. I wonder what would happen in Northwest Arkansas if Cross Church went away. Would they even miss us? I pray they would. But we need to commit ourselves that they will miss us if we happen to go away. Because of the dynamic impact we can make on the community called Northwest Arkansas. And they had a mighty message. Oh, what a message it was. You know what their message was? Resurrection power. That was their message. They saw Him crucified, they saw Him dead, they saw Him lifeless, they saw Him placed in the tomb, they saw Him raised from the dead, they saw Him after that for a period of time. They had a mighty message. And that mighty message led them to what is called to have mighty favor in verse 33. The words you see in the text here that I read out of the translation I read from is the word grace. But you see the word favor translated as well many, many times. So it's mega grace, mega favor. Oh, listen, that's what we need today. It's the power of living out the testimony so strong that the community says, that's different. That man is different. That woman is different. That teenager is different. Why? God's favor's on them. The world may not understand that, but they have favor because of what they've seen God do through you or through a body called a local church. There are many people that every one of you read, and those people influence your life. I read a lot of different scholars. I read a lot of commentaries in a week. I read stuff that helps me walk through the original languages of the text that we preach. I spend hours and hours in my study every day. One of the men that God uses in my life periodically is a man named Warren Wiersbe. He's a pastor and he's a scholar. No longer a pastor. He's still alive. I've never met him. Maybe one day I can. But Wiersbe said it this way. He said, a spirit-filled church is united, magnified, unified, magnified, and what? Multiplied. Unified. Notice what he did. He connected unity with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do. And he says that a church, when the church is being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a spirit-filled church, guess what? We're unified together. We're magnified. God takes what we do and he magnifies it to the community. And then he multiplies it. Oh, listen, that's what we want. We want to be that kind of church. But listen, this same thing can be said about your family. A spirit-filled family is unified. And when that spirit-filled family is unified, all of a sudden the work of that family is magnified. And people say, man, that family's different. And then all of a sudden, not only is it magnified, it is what? Multiplied. Multiplied. In other words, generations. And some of you are beginning the new line of generations. You inherited nothing from your Christianity, from your parents, because they didn't have any. And some of you had a bad line of sin come your way. But all sin is bad, and we all had that in our way. But now's the time for you to start a new generation of starting toward righteousness, of being where God wants your family to be. There's hope for your marriage, hope for your kids, hope for your grandkids to start a new generation where it's magnified and it's multiplied because of God's grace and God's favor in your life. And so today, before we leave, I leave this before you. When I think about what's happening in this region, and I think about all that's going on, and I think about everything that's about to happen when schools start all over this region, I think about little children. I think about teachers. I think about high school students. I think about the faculty of all those schools. I think about the administrators of all those schools. I think about the fear that many of them have over the issues of security in those settings today. I think about people that walk into business complexes all across this region. Tomorrow, they will literally, by the thousands, invade buildings all over this region. Opportunities. I think about them. I think about lawyers and the difference they can make. Medical doctors, the differences they can make. Politicians, the differences they can make. I think about preschool moms who stay at home with those kids, and that's the biggest job, the most difficult job in the world. But it doesn't matter whether you're a preschool mom or whether you're some big corporate executive. Let me tell you, there's one common need we have. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Because God wants to invade your world and infiltrate you with His power so that you can be a testimony to live courageously the gospel wherever you are.